1 Samuel chapter number 1. Last week we started in on this new series that will take us through the book of 1 Samuel. It's the first of the six Old Testament books that chronicle the stories of the rise of the Hebrew monarchy and its eventual downfall towards the end of the book of 2 Kings, and of course it's rehearsed again in the book of 2 Chronicles. 1 Samuel itself is the opening of all of this. It covers a time period of roughly 100 years, give or take, on either side of that. But within this book, we'll see God's working through various events and people, particularly three main characters. We'll see it through Samuel, Saul, and, of course, David. Last week, we started the book seeing the birth of Samuel, how all this begins. And we saw that Samuel's birth was the result of his mother Hannah's fervent prayers. And we've studied a little bit about that. We'll get into more of it tonight. But we saw that God had withheld children from Hannah's life for a significant time, which motivated the series of events that we will again dive into. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." Here we see the culmination of what we studied last week as we continue our journey into this great book and try to understand some thoughts about when God withholds. And this is the part two of this message. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of the Word of God that reveal much about your working in the lives of individuals, both in the past and, of course, in our lives as well. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would give us illumination of heart of what you want us to know, so that we can navigate our lives with more clarity of your purposes and not be sidetracked or discouraged or knocked out of the race because we just don't understand things going on. Father, we thank you for this time of study. May it be profitable for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remember from last week, the book opens introducing a very trying scenario for this gal by the name of Hannah. She was married to a Levitical priest by the name of Elkanah. She was one of two wives Elkanah had. However, she at this point, at least in the first 11 verses, as we had read last time in study, was unable to have children, unlike her counterpart, Peninnah. Peninnah was the second wife of Elkanah. Peninnah evidently had the ability to have children. In verse 4, we are told that Elkanah, he had his wife and had given a portion to her and her sons and her daughters. So we know for sure that she had bore at least two sons and two daughters, and possibly, of course, more than that. We don't know. But we know at least four children existed in the household, all stemming from Penina. Hannah, however, was barren. She could not have children, and this was a known fact for quite some time. But despite that, Hannah appears to have been the favored wife in the situation, which naturally provoked the jealousy of Penina. And that is one of the reasons why, amongst many, many others, God was not really necessarily for this multiplication of wives among people. We went into that last week, and I won't rehearse that here today. But we see that that's one of the things that naturally comes up, is that there is a competition or a jealousy that takes place. And Penina felt like she was getting the short end here, as Elkanah seemed to give more attention and more grace, if you will, to Hannah, despite the fact that she was not providing him with children. But Penina was. So she got very jealous and used that fact against Hannah. We see that in verse 4. It says, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Again, it doesn't say anything about Penina that way, but we notice that she appears to be the favored wife, despite the fact the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, as a result of this, verse 6, and her adversary, this is speaking of Penina, also provoked her, Hannah, sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, I believe it's speaking of Penina, provoked her, Hannah, therefore she wept and did not eat. So what you have here, the text suggests that Penina probably got quite nasty in her personal attacks against Hannah. She really dug into her and the fact that she did not have children, and it didn't appear that she was going to have children, which would have been a very, very hard thing for a lady in those times to really accept. I think it's hard in any age, but especially in that age, when their jewels, if you were those children. That was something of great value. It was something that was cherished amongst them. And Hannah was not able to have these children as a result of things outside of her control. And Penina wasn't very gracious about it, and used that as a means to really attack and get on Hannah's nerves. And this situation appears to have transpired over the course of not just days or weeks, but years. Long time. Mentions in verse 7, year by year. Year by year. Long time, isn't it? Of course, we know she had four children. And if they were born one right after another, you were guessing, you know, at least 4 years in that. But I'm guessing it was a little more than that, just by the natural course of things. So this has been something that was really going on for quite some time. Again, it was probably more than just days. It was certainly years. And with each passing day and each passing week and each passing month and each passing year, the emotional turmoil with Hannah grew worse and worse as the likelihood of her having just one child continue to fade and fade and fade. But we see something interesting about the whole situation. Who was behind it? It was God, wasn't it? We see this in verse 5. But the Lord has shut up her womb. Verse 6. Because the Lord has shut up her womb. You know, the Bible doesn't hide that fact, does it? I mean, it comes out very bluntly and boldly that God was doing this. Now, the instant thought for some people would be like, well, God's withholding this from her. That must mean He doesn't love her. He doesn't care about her at all. He just wants to make her life miserable. He just wants to do this, and He doesn't care about her at all. Was that anything but true? Far from it. We're going to see that here in just a little bit.
But that is the instant thought that we start getting in our minds. God doesn't care about me. God's not interested in me. God doesn't care and doesn't like me. And that's a lie. But the devil will play that card in your heart. He will do that. He'll sit on your shoulder and tell you how much God doesn't like you. And if he did, he'd do this for you and that for you. And he'll ride you. You know, notice in verse 6, she's called her adversary, Penina. Well, who's also known as the adversary? The devil. Who is inspiring Penina? The devil. Trust me. The devil will like to do this. He likes to make us fret. He likes to make us think that God doesn't care. He likes us to make us believe that God's doing this to just, I don't know, just because he wants to make our life miserable. That's what the adversary likes to tell us. And he'll sit on your shoulder as long as you let him tell you that. He'll sit there and he'll tell you until you tell him to put a sock in it. Amen. And you can do that, by the way. Claim the blood of Jesus and say, "Shut up, Satan. I don't got to listen to you. Be gone." The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Back in our situation, though, God was behind it. God was the one responsible for withholding. And it wasn't because he disliked Hannah. As far as we could tell, based on what we see about Hannah's life, through the little bit we know about her, she was a good woman. She wasn't perfect any more than anybody else, but she was a good woman. She loved the Lord and did her best with what she knew at the time in which she lived. And because of that, I believe, God wanted to do something with her life that was very, very special. Though at the moments in time in which she was in turmoil, she was not understanding or seeing. Because what God was doing through this withholding was that he was bringing her to a point of total surrender. A point of total selflessness. Where she was willing to give up that one child. Again, she's not expecting any others. But she was willing to give up that one child, to let that child do whatever God wanted him to do. And she raised them as long as she had them to do just that. A place of total selflessness and, of course, a place of complete pure motives. He was bringing her to that point. And we see her hit that point when we read verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." He would be a Nazarite. I know you got into that a little bit last week. It was a special calling of separation. It was not an easy one to fulfill. And here she commits dogmatically to God, saying, "God, I will raise this child completely for you. I will give him over to you. No holds barred. If you will show me this mercy upon my life." Again, what you see here is a person who has gotten to a point of complete surrender, complete selflessness, and her motives are as pure as they can possibly be. And the only way she got that way was because she was driven to that point as a result of the withholding God was doing in her life. That's what brought her there. She realized she had no other place to go but Him. And of course, she begins to plead with Him for that opportunity to raise that child for the Lord and commits with a vow. When people vowed with a vow in the Bible, it was basically meaning this: I will do this or die. I mean, you can't get more serious than when they phrase things like you see there in verse 11. She was dogmatic about it. And God had used those years of withholding to solidify that dogmatic commitment to raise a man who would be considered one of the Bible's holiest of men. And she was not prepared for that without having gone through that situation and that time frame first. Again, the situation was never a matter of God not loving Hannah. Far from it. But making her first into the person
who would fulfill this very special calling. Wow. And there are a lot of practical and personal applications we can see in our own lives, no doubt. But I love this promise from God. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will not withhold those that are dogmatically committed to Him and to fulfilling His will and doing what He wants. He may withhold for a time, but it's meant to prepare to give. Oh God, may we help, may He help us to see that when we're at times where like we feel hopeless and we don't know what to do. And He may wait again to give it or whatever the victory is we need until we have developed to the point we can handle it and use it for the purpose God intends it to be for. Tonight, let's see the conclusion of the situation and see how God works all of this out for a great good. Amen. First off, let's talk about the promise presented. Now, we see in our passage tonight what we read, that Hannah continues in prayer. She's praying silently. Her lips are moving, but she's speaking in her heart. And the high priest there, Eli, takes note of her. He notices her. And in verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So why did God put that in there? Why is that so important? I think it's to help us understand how pathetic Eli was as a priest. You're going to see more of that as time goes on here. He had about that much discernment, you know. And there's a whole reason why, and we'll get into that as time goes on here in our study of 1 Samuel. But we see here that she is noticed, and Eli, of course, accuses her of being drunk, but she clarifies the truth to him. Nonetheless, and Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So she clarifies things, and she just basically said, I'm a lady here that just brokenhearted over something, and I'm just telling God about it. Where else can I go but Him? She's just being honest with the guy and telling him all that was burdening her. But it's here that God gives her a promise. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. Despite Eli being a weak priest, God still uses him to give a message to Hannah. Say, may God grant you that very request. It doesn't even say that he even knew what it was or what it was, anything about it. But it was a direct message, I believe, from God to Hannah that I have heard your prayer. I'm going to respond. You know, God will give us those same types of promises as well as we are consistent in seeking His direction and answers to prayer. 2 Peter 1:4 says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First part of that verse, it says, We're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has a promise for you. God has a promise for me in regards to those circumstances and situations that we're dealing with at this very moment. There are several promises throughout Scripture God wants us to hold on to. Go out and find. That pertain to our circumstances. That we can hold on to until the fruition comes. And there's several, and many of us here today, you maybe even have books at home that have these promises and so forth. And they're great promises that you can just grab a hold on and just say, God, this one's for me, and claim that because it's there for you. But also as we read the Scriptures, God has a way of also speaking to us through His Word and giving us what is referred to by some as a rhema of Scripture. A rhema of Scripture. A rhema of Scripture is a promise or instruction or something that really just sticks out to you as you read His Word. It's like the Spirit of God will just impress upon your heart, boom, right there. What am I telling you right there? And if you're somebody that reads their Bible and is looking for God to speak to you, and you're taking those journaling notes, like I've encouraged folks to do, you'll get that stuff. It comes out. Well, God will just illuminate a passage, a portion of the verse, whatever it is. And it will be the Spirit of God speaking to you about something. Something will stick out about that verse. And it's almost like if you're wearing a tie like I am right now, it'll grab you down. And it'll literally help you in some regards. It's something that God wants you to know. It's referred to oftentimes as a rhema. It's the Holy Spirit giving you something that comes out of that passage directly for you. Something very special for you. And many times God will give promises like that. Ones outside the normal promises, I might call them, if I can put them that way. Something specific. God will also give direction that way. God will also give you instruction. God will also give you a rebuke. You know, all that we need, God will do that. As you and I read across those passages, God will speak to your heart if that is something that you will consistently do in your day-to-day life. By the way, when He does that, He'll make the Bible a lot more real, a lot more alive for you, a lot more special. But He'll give you a rhema, if you will. And this passage causes our heart to be at rest and peace about the fact that the answer is coming. That's what happened to Hannah. She got the promise in verse 18, and she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." I can imagine she just popped right up, wiped away the tears, and ran out. It says, "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." For years, this has always been kind of a drudgery moment for her to go to the temple. Always a drudgery moment and all these things. But all of a sudden, she got a promise from God, and it changed her countenance. It changed her demeanor. It changed her hope. Why? Because God promised that He's going to answer. Now, it doesn't give Him a time frame at all, but God was going to do it in His time. That promise was a down payment of God's assurance. In Hannah's case, it appears it wasn't going to be long after that promise that she's going to conceive. But regardless of the time frame, there's that promise. Verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house, to the Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Doesn't appear to be very much time that passed between the promise and the event taking place. Now sometimes it happens like that, but sometimes don't be surprised if there is a lag time. A lag time that exists. There's instances in Scripture where God reveals something to somebody, but there's a lot of time that passes between the promise and the fruition of that promise. One of the most famous ones, of course, is the time between Abraham and his receiving of Isaac, right? 25 years. So, God, please don't let it be 25 years before this, right? Well, that was a different scenario. And I don't think every one of those things will last that long for us. But the whole point is this. Sometimes it takes a while for certain things to come to pass. God may give you a promise, might give you a vision, but it might take weeks, months, years for certain things to come to pass. And God has a reason for that. Sometimes it happens faster than you ever expect. But I think the whole point is, or the attitude that we need to hold is this. I'm going to trust you, God, and you'll do it when you're good and ready. With that mentality, you and I will do just fine. But those promises are there to comfort and strengthen our hearts and to claim before God until that fruition takes place. The promises are real. Find them, let God show you them, and then grab a hold of them with every ounce of your being. And they'll give you the grace to wait it out, get through, or whatever has to happen before that promise comes to pass. Secondly, let's talk about the promise performed. It says in verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and the Lord in return and came to their house in Ramah, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him of the Lord." Here God performs his promise to Hannah, doesn't he? He remembered her. He hadn't forgotten her. And he works this great miracle in seeing Samuel conceived and brought into this world. He is born. And God did exactly what he promised for Hannah that he would do. Because he could. He could. This wasn't hard for God to do. He was the one stopping it to begin with, and he was the one that opened up the opportunity afterwards. Once what had to happen in Hannah's life happened. And those promises that she got were meant to prepare her, as they do us, to see what God is capable of doing of our lives if we allow him to do his work and we seek his intervention. Because again, God can't break a promise, can he? Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" Hey, if God has given a promise, God can't break it. God will never break it. And God wants us to understand that with such clarity, so that we know exactly what he is capable and willing to do in our lives in greater capacities as we go through our lives. We go to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hold your place here. I refer to these verses now and then. I think they're great verses. But in Hebrews 6, it says it so well. It says in verse 17, Hebrews 6:17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Notice here that, again, God wants us to understand his immutability, or his inability, or his inability to lie. His inability to break his promises and to always be able to come through, that nothing is impossible for him. And he wants us to be able to rest on that fact. God wants us to grow in our confidence in him so that we can take, again, those greater steps of faith that bring him glory. So that we don't become a stagnant Christian. Because when we stagnate, we begin to stink spiritually. And when we start stinking, we sour. Because we're souring, and then we will not be the people that God wants us to be. We've got to continue to grow in taking steps of faith, but if we're not confident that God will fulfill that, we won't do that. So God puts us through things to show us that he will always perform on his promises, and that we can take those steps of faith that he wants us to take. God doesn't want us doubting him. I mean, when it comes down to it, God doesn't want us doubting him at all, but believing him enough to make our life decisions based on his credibility, which again brings life's best fruits. In Hannah's situation, we saw already that the odds were completely stacked against her favor. It had been years. Of course, they didn't have medical technology like they do in our days to try to help some of that stuff along. You know, she had no hope, really. And sometimes, again, the odds are stacked against us, too. We're realistically, from every reasonable source that our reasonable look at reality in front of us, we don't have a whole lot of hope either. But as we begin to consciously understand this truth, that there is nothing impossible for God, that God comes through on His promises, we'll align our lives accordingly to what He wants us to do versus what we think we can do, which is far greater. The question I have for us tonight is this: has God given you a promise about something? Is there a promise God has given you about something? And are you waiting for that promise to come through, to come to fruition? If that's the case, can I encourage you, don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. Don't quit on it. Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." He'll bring it to pass. Some way, somehow, He'll make it happen. Don't give up on those promises. Now, may I hasten to say this too, because there can be a little danger with what I'm talking about. Be sure that these promises you are banking on are coming from the Lord and not from our own wishful thinking. Very easy to get that way. Start getting some wishful thinking about something. Say, how can you tell the difference, Pastor? If it's my wishful thinking or it's something that God's really laying upon my heart. I can tell you from a personal experience. I won't get into all the details. But I had done that. There was something I really wanted to have happen, and I supposedly had gotten a promise from God, but I was self-deceived. Because I wanted something so badly, and if I put it this way, found something that was aligned with what I wanted. But the funny thing is, I spent all my time trying to make this thing happen, which I'm grateful today it never did. But at the time, I really wanted. I really wanted this thing to happen. I got a promise from God, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to make this thing happen. What was funny is every time I was trying to make it happen, God kept frustrating my efforts over and over and over and over again. To the point, finally, I said, okay, God, I get it. I've had that happen on a few occasions. I get it. I finally get it. Hey, when God gives you a promise, you don't have to do anything to help God out. Understand what I mean by that? You don't have to go around trying to help God out. Because God simply makes a way for that promise to happen through the natural course of events as you and I faithfully serve Him and do what we know to do is right. Back in our passage, verse 19 again, we saw that they arose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Notice here that God brought the promise about through a natural course of events. There was no helping out of God, so to say. Hannah wasn't trying to manipulate the circumstances. He wasn't trying to manipulate Elkanah. She wasn't trying to do anything to help God out. There was another couple in the Bible that also were barren. And they had a promise from God. And they tried to help God out, though, didn't they? Remember them? Abraham and Sarah? "Oh, we're not having children, God, so we're going to help you out, God. And Abraham, have a child through Hagar. We're just going to help God out in this." Let me tell you something. That led to big trouble, didn't it? Still to this day, big trouble. Why? Because they tried to help God out. And it's usually what happens. Because we usually end up getting hurt when we're trying to help God out. Because we don't think He's working fast enough or doing what we want Him to do, whatever the case might be. See, God made it happen for Hannah as she was faithful in doing what she knew to do was right in the place she was supposed to be. That's all that needed to happen. And she waited on God to do it. And He did it. He did it. Point and simple. Hebrews 6:12, we won't go there for the sake of time, but it talks about those that inherit the promises through faith and patience, right? Through faith and patience. Not through their own abilities and conniving and manipulating and making things happen. It doesn't work that way. Look, if we feel we consistently have to help God out to bring something to pass, we might want to consider that what we're chasing truly isn't a promise or the will of God. Point blank. So I'm sure of it. If you force it, you'll live to regret it. Think Sarah and Abraham lived to regret that Hagar thing? We don't want to do that. So I want to warn us. Make sure this is coming from God. If it's coming from God, don't worry, you'll be at peace about it. And you won't be sitting there trying to help God out. You'll just let it come to pass as He allows it. Why? Because you'll be at peace knowing within your heart that God's given that. And He'll take care of the details from there. Well, thirdly, let's talk about the promise presented. After the birth of Samuel, Hannah's commitment to her promise to God is on full display. Once the child was weaned, her full intention was to bring him to the house of God, which was the tabernacle sitting in Shiloh at the time, to fulfill her vow. Remember what her vow was? I will give this child up to you completely if you give him to me. And that's a critical thought for us tonight, is that she kept her word. She kept her word. You know, we want God to fulfill His promises, right? We certainly do, and God will do that. But I think God wants us to be serious about fulfilling our promises to Him, our commitments, the things that we say we'll do for Him. Here Hannah presented her promise back to God. And she fulfilled her commitment to the Lord in that regards. And God wants us to do the same things as well with Him. See, God is looking for faithful people who will follow through with their word. I mean, God takes our word seriously. God, I don't think this really pleases the Lord, because I know it doesn't please us, is when people say something and then don't do it. No, we don't like that, do we? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And they don't do it. Yeah, I think it doesn't really please the Lord when we're like that. Oh, we all make mistakes and we fail. And some things are outside of our control. But if it's a habit of ours, it's not a good thing, is it? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5, "When thou vowest a vow, like Hannah did unto God, says, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Very clear verses. So you know how serious Hannah was in verse 11. She's very serious about it. Because vows were a big thing in those days. God isn't looking for people who are unfaithful to what they say they're going to be faithful to. I think that's why the marriage vow is such a serious commitment with God. Don't get married if you're not intending to stay committed to that marriage. It is, till death do us part. God takes that very seriously. Maybe you promised God to do something. Better do it. God expects you to do it. If you promise that, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. I'm going to witness that. You know, we need to do that. Now, we just took up our faith promise commitments. We promise God by faith that we will follow through what we've committed to Him. We don't want to shirk back on that. Oh, I don't know, I'm going to pay for things. That's why it's called faith promise. You're trusting God that what He's led you to do, He'll fulfill and help you, even when it appears that you might be short. Oh, yeah. Faith promise. That's a commitment. That's a commitment between you and God. Again, I don't believe God appreciates big talk, little walk. You know what I mean? Big talk, little walk. Now, I've had over the years now, I've had folks that honestly came in, I swear they were going to be the greatest church member I've ever had. Within weeks, they would be gone. Big talk, little walk. We don't want to be like that. Because that doesn't please God. A constant failure in this area can render us untrustworthy to others and God, which hurts those relationships and renders us useless. It's a character flaw, really. We don't want to promise something that we aren't going to keep and have no earnest intention of fulfilling. Again, sometimes some things are outside of our control. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the fact that we have the opportunity and we have the ability and all of that. We have the earnest intention. But we don't want to promise something if we're not planning to do it or have no earnest intention of fulfilling it. Don't promise that. Because God will bring that up one day. We will be accountable for that kind of stuff. Besides, if we live a life like that, our credibility will be completely lost. Nobody will believe us for anything. And that's something I don't believe God honors. Hannah fulfilled it. We're going to see in the next chapter that God even honors her more because of that. So much that we can learn from this passage, this story, about a woman with some tremendous character, actually, that raised the boy who became one of the greatest men of the Bible. She had to go through some withholding for time that brought her to a point of total surrender. But God brought things to fruition. And she came through on her end. Now God's going to come back and bless her in ways that she didn't even expect. But know this, and we'll see this next time. You and I can't outgive God, because God will be a debtor to no man or woman, as it might be. We'll get into that next time. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father, we thank You for tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the study that we can pull out of this wonderful book, Lord. I do pray that You continue to guide us, Lord God, and give us more understanding in Your ways so that You may be glorified through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.